Well, in these verses, God speaks into the confusion and the muddle, as he always does, with such refreshing clarity. Because what we have in front of us is a picture of the only thing that is happening now that really matters. Just look down with me at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. I wonder what you think that means. In the latter days. In other words, God says, listen up, because this is where history is going. A little bit of orientation. So Isaiah the prophet is writing in 700 BC, 700 years before the birth of Christ. He comes in at the end of the history of Israel, God's chosen people. So Israel had been in the promised land now for around about 800 years. God had rescued them out of Egypt. He'd put them in the promised land. They'd been there for around about 800 years, living under the law of Moses. And what Isaiah says in chapter 1, if you just flick back, I didn't realize we're going to have Bibles. This is great. Just flick back to chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah says, children I've reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The whole of chapter 1 is basically God's verdict on Israel. And he says effectively, it's over. Doing the law cannot save you because of your sin. You've had 800 years and time and time and time again failed to live faithfully for me. And so God says through Isaiah, I'm bringing it all to an end. The end of the old. And at the same time as he says that, he says, look up, I'm doing something new. Something wonderful. Something permanent. I will bring the salvation that you long for. That every human heart longs for. And that is where we're going to be these next 2 weeks. We're looking at the new thing that God said in 700 BC through his prophet Isaiah. Look up at this new thing that I'm about to do. And today there really is one very simple point that these verses are making, and I think you can see that yourselves. Isaiah said, or God said through Isaiah, that in the last chapter of history, that's what that phrase, the latter days, in the last chapter of history, the whole world will flock to the God of the Jews and to his mountain, the New Jerusalem. You can't miss that. Just look down at verse 2 again. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. You see? All nations will flock to the house, to the mountain of the Lord. And can you see that the shock here is that they will be coming to the God of the Jews? Do you notice the emphasis in verse 3? What they say there? Come, say the nations, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Yahweh, in the original, the Jewish God, to the house of the God of Jacob. Not to the mountain of our pagan gods. Not to the temple of our pagan gods. Let us go up to the God of the Jews. What is this mountain being referred to? Well, it is Mount Zion. We're going to see that next week. Isaiah explicitly speaks of Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. In other words, Isaiah is saying, in the last chapter of history, the gates of God's city, God's mountain city, will be flung open to the whole world. She will not be simply filled with Jews, but with the nations. The point is not, by the way, that 100% of humanity will flock to the God of the Jews. Isaiah makes that very clear as we read around it, that many will refuse to go. The point is that people from all over the world will flock to the God of the Jews. And that his new city, his new Jerusalem, his new place, his new kingdom will be filled primarily with people who aren't Jewish. That's a shock at this point in the Bible story. The whole world will flock to the God of the Jews and to his city. God said this 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, I've got just two further... I mean, that is... we could stop there in a sense. I've got two further observations. That is the main point of these verses. Two further observations. Number one, why? Verses 2 and 3. Why will the whole world flock to the God of the Jews? And the reason is, because at some point, Isaiah says, in the last chapter of history, his mountain will be lifted up in plain sight. Do you see that in verse 2? The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. What does he mean there? What's he talking about? Well, in those days, most so-called gods of the pagans, of the nations, had their temples on mountains. And so the point here seems to be that there will come a point, Isaiah says, when the superiority of the God of the Jews and the superiority of his mountain, in other words, his kingdom, will be plain to see for all. That is, the superiority of his rule over all other so-called gods and their cities and their kingdoms. Importantly, Isaiah is not saying that God will become superior at that point. No, God has always been God, the maker of the universe. Rather, what he's saying is that at some point in the last chapter of human history, he will make this fact plain to the whole world. His name and his mountain will be unmissably superior. And you can see verse 2. Notice there, it is the mountain of the house of the Lord, the temple. Was where his name was, his reputation was tied to it. And so, Isaiah says, the nations will see this unmissable superiority of the God of the Jews, and they will say, look, he's the true God, let's go to him. He will be unmissable. But he will also be irresistibly attractive to the nations. You see, verse 3 could have said, they will see the mountain of the Lord lifted high. They'll say, look, there's the God of the Jews. Let's run away. Let's get as far away from him as we possibly can. But no, verse 3, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. In other words, Isaiah says, they will drop their idols and say, not only he's the true God, but also we want to be where he is, on his mountain, in his presence. We want to learn his ways. We're done with our own ways. We're done with the ways of our gods. We want to be under his rule. There will be something so attractive. Forced migration. I hope you can see that. It's not at gunpoint. It's going to be voluntary. They are going to say, come, let us go up, because there's going to be something so beautiful, so magnetic about the God of the Jews. More than that, so much so, you see also in verse 3, they're going to exhort each other. They're going to say, come, let us go up. They won't want to go on their own. It will be infectious. They'll say to each other, have you seen this? Here's the true God. He's so much better than our gods. Get rid of them and come with me. Well, 700 years later, when Jesus came, he declared himself to be the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. John chapter 3. And as God raised him from the dead, God the Father lifted his temple high. Here is the true God, unmissably superior, and his kingdom. And since that moment, the nations have flocked to the God of the Jews, have they not? Because through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he has lifted up his mountain in plain sight. That is, he has lifted up his name and his kingdom. And so that the nations are able to look at his kingdom as he heals the sick and raises the dead and say, I want to be there with him. and as they heard his teaching, they listened to his words. They said, I want to live for him. I want to live his way. One of the great wonders of history, and I think every secular historian or whatever background the historian is coming from will agree that one of the great wonders of history is the spread of Christianity through the Roman Empire, 300 years after Christ was raised from the dead, to become, in 300 years, the main religion of the world. Extraordinary. That's exactly what God said would happen. Notice also how the nations will hear. Verse 3. For out of Zion shall go the law, or the instruction. Out of Zion shall go the instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, if you know what happened in Acts, starting in Jerusalem, his message, the good news, went out to the nations. And as that message went out, so the nations have flocked in to the God of the Jews. We in England tend to think of Christianity as our heritage, don't we? And I guess in a sense it is, because it's been here for many hundreds of years. But ultimately it's not, because the message came out from Jerusalem. Came here in the early, whenever it was, AD. You will know. I should know. I did a history degree, but no idea. Should we say 300, 400 AD, something like that, came here. And when it did, we flocked to the God of the Jews, just as Isaiah said we would, us far-flung barbarians on this island. It's gone out to Africa. Last 200 years, people have flocked to the God of the Jews in Africa by the million, as the word has been proclaimed. China, last 100 years, India, Australia, South America, it's gone global. Of course, you know that. I was speaking to a Chinese friend recently whose mum, she's in her 60s or 70s. She came to England 5 years ago. She became a Christian. And she's gone back to China and is now running a Bible study in her house, where she's actually having to turn people away because they have a limit of 20 people. You're not allowed more than 20 people. In a gathering like that. And so people are literally coming to her door saying, we want to study the Bible with you. And she's having to say, I'm afraid you can't come in. There's too many of us. She went back, took the message. Verse 3, this message is still going out from Jerusalem, further and further into the nations. And she said, come with me. Come to the mountain of the Lord. Another friend, an Iranian friend from another church, arrived. He was converted a few years back, started running an online Bible study a few weeks ago, to which about 50 or 60 Iranian people started coming from all over the world. Come with me, he's saying. Let's go up to the God of the Jews, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true God. Look at his ways. Don't you want to live his way? Look at his kingdom. Don't you want to be there with him forever? And can I say, that's why you exist as London Bridge Talks, right? I don't know where you're coming from, but why is this ministry here? It's here to stand up in this part of London and to urge people to come with us, to leave the pagan gods behind of our culture and come with us up to the mountain of the Lord. Well, what will they find on this mountain? Secondly, in the last chapter of history, the whole world will flock to the God of the Jews and to his mountain. What will they find there? Verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What will they find there? They will find on his mountain true peace under the rule of God. True peace under the rule of God. Notice the breadth of this piece. It's global. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. This is a completely new world. It is unrecognizable. We've never seen this. The breadth of this piece. But also, notice the depth of this piece. Because it's voluntary. Do you see that? In other words, it's not an armed peace, a kind of tense peace that we sometimes enjoy in this world, not a kind of NATO mutually assured destruction, the fragile peace that we exist in today. It's not an armed peace because people will be so deeply transformed by what God has to say, by the way, and the word of God, by his rule, he shall judge the nations, he shall decide disputes. It is because of God and his rule that they will say, I don't want to fight my enemies anymore. I don't want these weapons. We have no need for them. They're nuclear submarines. Make spades on God's mountain. And so a completely new world, filled by a new humanity, transformed from the inside on God's mountain city, the New Jerusalem. I've got a quote here from an older commentary. I always find they're, usually find they're the best. And he says this, just as Babel was the place from where the stream of nations poured out into the world, so will the New Jerusalem, the city of peace, become the place into which the stream of nations would empty itself, and where all would be reunited once more. In fact, the picture we're getting here of the New Jerusalem is Eden as it was meant to be. You cast your minds back to the beginning of the Bible story? Will it not be that? A new humanity in God's beautiful place, his global mountain, in his presence, under his rule, forever. No more world of selfish sin, but a place of love and deep peace forever. In the last chapter of history, the whole world will flock to the God of the Jews and to his new Jerusalem. What will they find? True peace, a new world, Eden restored. What we have here, guys, is a photograph of where history is going. Don't you long for that? And the Putins of this world will try to make their mark on history. The politicians will do the same. But in the end, whatever Putin does or doesn't do, he won't even be a footnote. Because the nations will keep on flowing to the God of the Jews, to the true God. He won't be able to stop it. In fact, he's accelerating it. So Ukrainians flooding across the border into Moldova, being met by the Moldovan church, who are providing for their material needs, and also saying to them, come with us, come to the mountains of the Lord. Well, finally, just as we conclude, one implication, nothing else ultimately matters. Nothing else of any ultimate significance is happening in the world. We're living in the last chapter of history. If we're Christian, can I suggest that this is a refreshingly simple vision statement for our lives. I am going up to the mountain of the Lord. This didn't he in Pilgrim's Progress. He conceived of the whole Christian life in exactly these terms. Journeying to the New Jerusalem. Longing to be in the presence of God forever. You guys get asked in your workplace reviews, 180-degree reviews or 360-degree reviews or whatever it is you do, you get asked, what is your five-year plan, don't you? What do you want to achieve in the next 5 years? Well, I wonder if you're Christian, you could try in the next one saying, my five-year plan is to keep going to the mountain of the Lord. My 10-year plan is to keep going up to the mountain of the Lord. And my trillion-year plan is to be on the mountain of the Lord in his presence forever. Because if you're a Christian, here is a photograph of your eternity. The journey has begun. and one day it will be complete. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, just as I close, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, will you come with us? Will you leave behind what can never satisfy you, a lost cause, being on the wrong side of history, in order to gain the one who can give you forgiveness, the one who can give you eternal life with God, in his presence, in a glorious new land, forever? Let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you for your plan and your great new salvation. We thank you that those of us who are Christian, you've swept us up, and that we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are coming to the mountain of the Lord. Thank you for the glorious future that you have prepared for your people. Thank you that we can be included. And we do pray for this part of the city. We pray for our colleagues. We pray for opportunities, if we are Christian, to say to them, come with us. We found the true God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.